I encourage you also to keep your Bibles open if you've got them there at Jonah chapter 1. Well, it was drowsily warm with dozens of bees lazily buzzing through flowers and trees. Harry McCleary decided to choose a place in the shade for his afternoon snooze. He drowsily dreamed as he laid on his back when, pittery-pattery, skittery-scattery, zip round the corner came Zachary Crack, who wanted to frolic and footle and play, but Harry McCleary skedaddled away. Over the lawn and asparagus bed went Harry McCleary to hide in the shed. He lurked in the shadows all dusty and black when, pittery-pattery, skittery-scattery, zip round the corner came Zachary Quack. Out of the garden and into the trees jumped Harry McCleary with springs in his knees. He hid in the grass at the side of the track when, pittery-pattery, skittery-scattery, zip round the corner came Zachary Quack. Harry McCleary was off in a flash, a flurry of bubbles. I've lost my spot. This is the problem when you try to do something. And down to the river, I should say, through willow and reed, raced Harry McCleary at double the speed. And into the river he flew with a smack, but pittery-pattery, skittery-scattery, zip round the corner came Zachary Quack, who dizzily dived in the craziest way, whirling and swirling in showers of spray. Harry McCleary was off like a flash, a flurry of bubbles, a dog paddle splash. He swam to the side and he floundered about. He tried and he tried, but he couldn't get out. Scrambling upwards and slithering back when, pittery-pattery, skittery-scattery, zip through the water came Zachary Quack, who sped round the corner and showing the way, led Harry McCleary up, up and away. And then soggy and shivering back up the track went Harry McCleary and Zachary Quack. It was drowsily warm with dozens of bees, lazily buzzing through flowers and trees. Harry McCleary decided to choose a place in the shade for his afternoon snooze. He dozily dreamed and he lay on his back, tucked up together with Zachary Quack. Well, when the kids were young and growing up, this was just one of many stories that we had to read to them constantly. And if you are a parent, you know what I mean. And eventually, over time, those stories are committed to memory. Even so, today, it didn't take long as I was preparing this week to start reminding myself and reciting that story to myself throughout the week. Now, there are some similarities that are going to come in with the Jonah story as well as we go along, but that is just one story that we used to read to our kids that was committed to memory. And sometimes when you commit something to memory, a story that you know all the ins and outs, sometimes complacency can enter your mind. And it can be easy for your mind to sort of start wandering to other things. I can think of many times where reading stories to the kids, it was hard not to let my mind wander to other things that needed to be done as I was still reciting the story to them. And truth be told, when it comes to familiar Bible stories, stories that we know well, whether it's because we grew up through Sunday school or we heard them at youth group or even just for the fact that they are stories that speak to life and relate well to us, when we've heard something many times before, we can fall into the trap of thinking that we know the story, what it's about. We know the ins and outs, we've committed it to memory, and we can miss the new things that God might want to say. And I think the book of Jonah could fall into that category. We know the story, not least because of the fish. And I've entitled today's sermon, "But Jogging Jonah Skedaddled Away." It's a familiar story. We know, not least, as I said, because of the fish, we know how God had a plan for Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach. But Jonah ran from God. He got swallowed by that fish. And eventually Jonah did what God wanted him to do. He went to the people of Nineveh. He preached. They were repented. God saved them from destruction. And that's the story. Nice, neat, and all tied up with a bow. We think we know it. But the reality is that even though the book of Jonah is only four short chapters, it appears to have a straightforward message that sometimes we relate back to themes of mission. And yes, there is much going on. This is a mission trip of sorts. But there's so much more to learn about God and his person. The relationship between God and humans. There are lessons to do with prayer. There are lessons concerning disobedience and mercy and second chances. And it's important that we commit ourselves at the outset of this new series to sort of come at God's word with fresh eyes and to lay aside any previous lessons and to commit afresh to memory the new things that God is saying. Amen? Amen. Well, before we jump into chapter 1 today, let me just quickly share some of the historical setting for Jonah that sets the scene for his story. We know that Jonah was one of the 8th century prophets. We know that he was well known, that he was respected, and we know that at least that time in Israel, it was a good time for Israel. In fact, 2 Kings 14:25 tells us that God had restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So Jonah had prophesied that Israel would expand its boundaries. And now it had happened. And so for the people, they were thinking, well, maybe God is now going to bless us, bless our nation, and allow us to finally become and be that inheritance that he promised us we would be. And Jonah's prophecy might just be the start of great things. And what we also know is that at this time, Israel was experiencing an economic boom. One that they hadn't seen since the time of King Solomon. And so was that not a sign of God's blessing too? And so it's safe to say that Jonah, in many ways, experienced celebrity-like status. He had strong nationalistic tendencies. He was a patriot, and he appeared to have God on his side. And Israel believed that God was using Jonah for their benefit, for their blessing. Now, the only area of concern was a country that lay to the east across the desert that was known as Assyria. And it too had been growing and becoming an economic power. And Assyria was Israel's competition. And the capital of Assyria, we know, was Nineveh. And so that forms the background of Jonah's story. And it's also worth mentioning that in many respects, Jonah is very different to the other prophetic books that we have in the Old Testament. And that is because the story centers around the prophet himself and not his message. In fact, there is only one verse in Jonah 3, Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, that actually tells us what Jonah's message was. Jonah began to preach by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's his message, summed up in one verse. And so in verses 1 to 3, if you have your Bible there, we are introduced to the prophet Jonah. And we are introduced to the call of God upon his life. And it is a call to obedience. Now, within this initial call to obedience, there are three lessons that emerge for us. And the first is that God's call is always purposeful. In verses 1 to 2, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." And so we see there that God had a very specific task for Jonah, to go and to preach against the Assyrian capital, Nineveh. And what that tells us is that God's calls upon our own lives are never arbitrary. They are purposeful. And at times, those calls, they may be big, they may be full of challenges, they may require courage. And at other times, they will appear small and fairly simple. But what Jonah's story and other stories in Scripture teach us is that God does have that unique plan and purpose for everyone he has created. And he may just lead us to places that we had never chosen to go. And so the task becomes listening and obeying, trusting God's plan that it is always for our good and for his good purposes. Sadly, the second lesson this call to obedience teaches us is that we often have a tendency to run. Jonah's story, it centers around his immediate response, doesn't it? To try and flee from the presence of the Lord. And I'm sure for each of us, we can see times in our life where we have done exactly what Jonah did. That we have tried to flee from what God has called us to do. Whether that was because it was uncomfortable or challenging, the temptation was there to run the other direction. And ultimately, we learn from Jonah's experience that if you try to run from God's authority and call in your life, it will prove futile. It leads often to adverse consequences. Now, I don't know whether you can remember back to 10 years ago in 2013, but one of the big news stories of that year was the story of Edward Snowden and the NSA leaks. He was a former contractor to the National Security Agency, and he grew to believe that the NSA was corrupt and was working illegally. And so Snowden leaked a vast trove of classified documents that exposed extensive government surveillance programs. It sparked an international scandal, and Snowden's story in some small ways is similar to Jonah's. Number one, he sought to defy authority. That is the US government, arguably the most extensive and powerful in the world. He defied their secret surveillance apparatus and he leaked those sensitive documents and classified information. Number two, like Jonah, he immediately fled the US for fear of being arrested and tried, and he sought asylum in a number of different countries until he eventually found it in Russia. And number three, the consequences for fleeing for his actions were severe. Jonah's disobedience led to being swallowed by that great fish. Snowden's actions had major consequences, both for himself and the US. There were diplomatic tensions that grew between countries. There was a global debate about surveillance and privacy. There were serious charges that were filed against him, theft of government property, two counts of violating the Espionage Act. And that meant that he has had to reside in Russia for the last 10 years. You know, at times there is this tendency to run within all of us. And as we've seen, it does give rise to that third lesson, the consequence of disobedience. Jonah's disobedience led to that great storm. A storm that threatened not only himself, but everyone who was on that boat. Disobedience can have far-reaching consequences. And it's a sobering reminder about the impact that our choices can have on others, particularly when they relate to whether we are answering and obeying God's call on our life. And so the first thing we see in his story is this call to obedience, but it was a call that he chose to run from. But as we move into his story further, what we then see in verses 4 to 16 is how great God's mercy is. We see his disobedience resulted in that serious storm, a situation that threatened everyone on board. But within those circumstances, we see some incredibly amazing things that are tied up with God's mercy. And the first is this, is that God will always pursue us in our rebellion. Despite his lack of obedience, the attempts to escape from God, God in his love for Jonah chased him down. A bit like Zachary Quack and his relentless pursuit of Harry McCleary. God chased him down. The storm was not a sign of God's abandonment. Rather, it was something that pointed to his relentless pursuit of Jonah. You know, during the late 90s and the early 2000s, there was a band that came to prominence that was called Korn. And they were a pioneer of what is called new metal. And if you think heavy metal bands, they are the stereotype. You know, angry guitar-driven songs, screaming vocals and drums, long hair, black clothes, covered in tattoos, alcohol, drugs, wild living, and so on. Not the kind of band or the kind of guys that tend to get close to God. But God chose to relentlessly pursue at least one of them. His name is Brian Welch, and that's the gentleman on the screen there. He is the lead guitarist and backing singer for the band. And in 2005, when he was engulfed in personal turmoil, Welch describes what he sees as a powerful spiritual experience. He had a personal encounter with God. At that point in his life, he said that I was addicted to methamphetamines. I had tried everything, rehab, stuff on the internet. Nothing helped me kick it. I was trying on my own to quit and I couldn't do it. And I reached a place where I wanted to die. No one knew what I was going through. I could not quit, and God became my last shot. I would sit in church high on drugs, and I would wonder why people would go to the front after the service. But one day it was for me, and I said to God, you need to show me how to quit. Welsh said in that moment he felt overwhelmed by a spiritual presence, and he went forward, he gave his life to Christ, he started reading the Bible, and he felt a deep calling to turn away from his old life, and he was empowered to embrace God instead. And so he quit the band, he got sober, he dedicated his life to Christ, and he still maintains that faith today. And having rejoined the band at a later point, his story now continues to impact not only fans, but those in the music industry, as well as our wider Christian community. And we see in his story, we see in Jonah's story, that God is always willing to pursue. Even if our rebellion takes us far away from him, he is ready to remind us that his love is unwavering, unwavering at all times. And what we also see in this is that God's control is not only over our rebellion, but his control over nature speaks to his mercy at work in our lives. And this is a bit of an unusual point, but we see that the sailors, fearing for their lives, decided to cast lots to identify who was responsible for the storm, and the lot fell to Jonah, and he confessed his disobedience. And then Jonah says, well, the only option is to pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm. And recognizing his willingness to sacrifice himself, the sailors instead tried to save him by rowing harder, but the sea grew even wilder. And left with no option, they reluctantly do what Jonah says. They throw him overboard, and immediately the storm ceases. And we see in that moment God's control in nature, over nature, that God is sovereign. But what does that say about his mercy and his grace? Well, when we are willing to surrender to God's will, we see that even the fiercest storms in our life, they can and will be stilled by God's mercy and grace. That God is a God who moves in mercy. He is always at work, working through that lens. And when we think about the storms that we may currently be trying to navigate, we can approach them confidently, knowing that as we surrender to his will, God continues to be sovereign. He continues to move in mercy. And when we look around at our world and we see the turmoil and we see strife and we see wars, we can be confident of that truth. Because of his control, because he is sovereign, God is wanting to bring his mercy to us. And so we see that Jonah's story begins with that call. It leads us to a place where God's mercy is seen. And then in the very last verse, verse 17, there is one final important thing to say. And that is the fact that God is always the God of second chances. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. As chapter 1 ends, we see that for Jonah, the fish represents in very real terms God's mercy in action. The fish represents God giving Jonah a second chance at obedience. God is always the God of second chances, and he can redeem any situation, even if that situation in our lives appears hopeless and lost. God will and can redeem them for his glory. And as we'll see next week when we pick up chapter 2, Jonah's experience in the fish, his second chance, it leads him to this deep place of prayer and repentance. And in our lowest moments, when we cry out with a contrite heart, God is ready to hear. He is ready to restore. He is ready to give us that second chance that we need so often, because that is who he is. That is what Jonah's story is about. It's more than just a captive narrative. It has these profound spiritual lessons for us to learn afresh. That God's purposeful calling is on our lives. That he has called and he is calling us into great things. What's more, his unyielding mercy comes to the fore. And that same mercy is available to every single one of us. That God is a God who will pursue each of us to the ends of the earth or the depths of the sea. And when he has chased us down, when we fall at his feet in submission to his will, God will always be willing to give us that second chance. May we listen to his call. May we trust in his mercy. May we embrace his second chances. Let me pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have today and for the next few weeks to come into this story that speaks so much to who you are, your character in your person, the relationship that exists between yourself and those that you have created. And Lord, we pray that this morning we would take on board these lessons afresh. That you are a God who calls people to himself. That you have a plan and a purpose for each of us, Lord. And despite our tendency at times to run from what you would have us do and be, Lord, that you are a merciful God. And we thank you for your mercy and for your grace that is seen in your Son, Jesus Christ, who even in his own life and ministry spoke of this story, spoke of Jonah's account, and likened it to his death and his own resurrection, the sacrifice that he would make for us, a reflection of your mercy and your love, your grace at work. And we thank you that you are a God who relentlessly pursues us, that you are a God of not just one second chance, but many chances. As you continue to call us back to yourself and to your good purposes and your will for our lives. Lord, may we take that on board this morning. May we live in light of that truth, Lord. For your glory we pray. Amen.